first song that we're going to be singing is Living for Jesus in the white book number 372. 372.
This is for singers, you know, don't they?
Living for Jesus, my life. Good evening and welcome to our service this evening at Helenwood Baptist Church. And appreciate you all coming out. If you're visiting with us tonight, please just join right in as we do our best to worship and honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll make a little announcements here and then quickly get out of the way. First of all, if you'll Monday night Bible study will be canceled this week because of the holidays. Also, Vonda came in and told me this morning that Emily, her daughter, it's over in Africa with Dave and them, had sent her a message and said at their service at the new church, they had 6 saved. So what a great blessing that is that that church had their first service and got to see people be saved. So let's remember that. Also, I'd point you to the newsletter, and we have started back the welcome committee. So any men that would like to be a part of our welcome committee, you can get with Brother Allen, and he can put you on there. Also, just remind the other men that are already a part of it that we will be starting that. So please look at your newsletter for when you're on duty there. Also, want to make mention to look at our newsletter for Operation Christmas Child Needs. And also want to make mention of the church directory. We're having it redone. There was an issue there because of COVID. Anyways, if you were in the directory last time and you want to be in it again, there's a form out there for you just to sign. If you're not in the directory and you'd like to be in it, there's a form out there for you to fill out. So any questions, please see Miss Beth on that. Before I turn the service back over, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the grace and mercy that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, without that, we have nothing. Heavenly Father, Lord, this world may make us think there's plenty to be offered here, but Lord, without you, without your Son, we have nothing. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come here tonight, Lord, that we look upon you, think of the blessings that you've given us, Lord, and just do our best to worship and praise you tonight, giving you the honor that you truly deserve. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there be one here that is not saved, Heavenly Father, has not accepted your free pardon of sin, Lord, that they'll understand that they're lost, Lord, and come to you before it's too late. Now, Lord, we ask that you be with Brother Eric as he brings the message. Lift him up. Give him the words you would have him to say. Lord, give us, each and every one of us, an open heart and mind to receive the word. And, Lord, to take these words outside of this church, Lord, and to spread them to others. Now, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's your Son's name I do pray. Amen.
If the deacons would, we'll take up offering at this time. If they would come up. If everybody rise, please. Brother Arnold, would you give a blessing, please? Thank you.
good evening. How's everybody tonight? Excellent. Everybody eat well this afternoon? Now, I'm curious, who got a nap this afternoon? All right, who's planning on doing it tonight? Get this thing turned on here. Well, good. I'm also planning on taking a nap during church tonight, so we'll see how that all works out. And there we are. It's good to see y'all. I do hope y'all had a good afternoon. And right before we get into it, if you have your Bible, you can go to John, 2 John, actually, tonight. 2 John. And what a great joy it's been for us to be here. And if you don't mind, I'll just sing a little song here. And I didn't say it'd be good. It's just a song. That's all it is. And boy, I tell you, if you know it, sing along. It goes a little something like this. Down through the ages, many people have tried to stop the power of God's word. They've tried to control it and even ignore it anything so it could not be heard. Yet the word has survived, it's very alive, and it still has the upper hand. And after we've all come, and after we've all gone, God's word will stand. I've taken a stand with a book in my hand. It stood the test of time. It weathered the storm when scoffers warned, threatenings of every kind. The eternal survival of that old black Bible is truth. It will never end. So no matter what comes, when it's all said and done, God's word will stand. From cover to cover, it's still the bestseller of any book in the world. Oh, written down in these pages are the answers for the nations and the truth that will guide their path. So whatever you decide, they will surely realize that God's word will stand. Sing with me, you know it. I've taken a stand with a book in my hand. It stood the test of time. It weathered the storm when scoffers warned, threatenings of every kind. The eternal survival of that old black Bible is truth. It will never end. So no matter what comes, when it's all said and done, God's word will stand. And aren't you glad it always stands? Amen. Glory to God in the highest. I apologize. I've had a runny nose all week, and my throat's a little rough, so at least I have an excuse this time. Amen. Hey, 2 John tonight, if you have your Bible. And again, it's a great joy to be with y'all. Thank y'all so much from my family to yours for letting us be with y'all. We have thoroughly enjoyed it. I know anytime Brother Dave calls, we try our absolute best to clear the counter to get here. We just love this place and love you all so very much. I'm excited to be with Carl and Sherry's daughter here in just a couple weeks. We're going over to help a church plant in Gallatin. Found out this morning their daughter's over there. That's really cool. And super excited about that. And we've had a whirlwind just like y'all with Corona before I get into all this stuff. But this past year, we were able to help out a church replant in Palm Coast, Florida. We took a men's work team down there, and their church sat on 5 acres of ground. Just anybody been to Palm Coast? It's south of Jackson, about an hour and a half, maybe about an hour, I guess. And anyway, right off the coast there, Flagler Beach area. And boy, I tell you what, this past Easter, they had over 100 in church. It was the first time in probably 20-something years. And God's just doing a great work there, and just excited to see things going again, you know. And we are heading, as I mentioned, over to Gallatin to help a brand new church plant out here in just a couple weeks. And we are so excited about that. And since last time we were here, we were in Arizona in Phoenix. And anybody else been to Phoenix and asked yourself this question? First off, it's dry heat. It's still heat. Amen. Whether it's humid or not, it's hot. It's hot. And the second question I ask is, who would have ever put a city in Phoenix and why? You know? Like, there's nothing there. It's just dirt. There's not a river. There's nothing exciting. It's like, it's just a desert. Like, anybody been there? If you've been there, you know exactly what I mean. It's like, why is this here? Like, absolutely, you know, 4-something million people there. And we were out in Phoenix last summer. And because of the time difference, we were waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I was with a college group. And so what do you do at 4 o'clock in the morning? when you're there, you climb mountains. And so we did mountain climbing early in the morning until 6:30, and then basically had to nap the rest of the day, so we couldn't get anything done. But no, we had a great, great trip out there. And one of the things that I get to do where the church I serve at is I'm the missions director there, and so I get to travel a lot and help different church plants out. And being a church planter myself, it just really connects the dots in my heart. I love going to the restarts and the brand new ones. And last year I was over even in Europe, in Moldova, and a bunch of different church plants. So it's just an exciting time to serve the Lord. By the way, there is no greater time to serve God than right now in our life, right where God has put you. Well, as always, I start out with a joke. I don't promise it'll be funny, but I promise it'll happen. All right, here we go. Miss Gladys was a regular fixture at the morning worship at First Baptist Church. On this one particular morning, the pastor's message went on and on and on forever. That never happens here, right? Some in the congregation even dozed off. Following the service, she walked up to a very sleepy-looking visitor to welcome him, and she said, "Hello, I'm Gladys Dunn." To which the visitor replied, "You're not the only one." Amen. Get it? Glad it's, sorry. Hopefully it won't be that bad today. But like, listen, land that plane, bro. Land that plane. anyway, absolutely. John, 2 John, we'll arrive there in a moment. You know, the church there in the days of the Apostle John was in great, dire trouble. Though it was still a considerably young church, things had crept in, and cultures were impacting the church in such a way that the Apostle John could see it even all the way from the island of Patmos. The church's word, its work, and its worth were all being lashed at the whipping stocks of cultural justice and corrupt juries. John had outlived the last known apostle by some nearly 30-plus years. Now, unlike many of the letters that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter wrote, who addressed their letters to the first and second generations of those newly established churches, meaning this, the first and second generation being those who started the church originally. You go to the church at Ephesus, that group of people that started it, and then those that came right behind it. So many of the New Testament writings from the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter come from that perspective. They're writing to that first group of people that started the church, the Lydias for Philippi, if you would. And many times it'll also address that second generation. But what's interesting is when you begin to look at the verb tense of how the Apostle John writes 2 John, you'll actually find that he is not writing that first generation who started the church. He's not even writing, if you would, to their kids, which now would be older, probably somewhere in my age. But John's a letter here of 2 John is actually written to the third generation. So not the first ones that started it, not the second one that kept it going, but the third ones, those who are coming behind, those who, we use this phrase, who will be the next generation of church leaders. Now, I want us to consider a couple things about the differences between a first generation, a second generation, and a third generation. As it was in John's day, as it is now, the first generation is motivated by a deep conviction. And these great truths that they have grasped, and those espoused to them, have given them a compulsion to spread those truths around. You say, what do you mean? So here's the first generation. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do they do? They go and plant bushes? Rose bushes? No. What do they go do? Plant churches, right? So they hear the word, right? They receive the gospel of Christ. They say, all right, this gospel has changed my life to such a degree, I now believe with all of my heart that yes, Jesus is Savior, that his local church is supposed to be established, so I'm going to be the one that establishes that work. And they're motivated by that truth. We also oftentimes read about a lot of the martyrs. A lot of those, you could call those first generationers. They're people that when they hear the truth, they are so motivated that they'll die for that truth. So that's the first generation. Now, consider with me the change. Now, the second generation, that's those who inherit these truths. But oftentimes, the conviction softens to this word. That's just a belief. They believe the truths that they have been taught. They'll debate them. They'll defend them. But the fire and the passion for those truths really begins to dwindle. Now, what happens by the third generation? So let's say, for example, you have this New Testament church that John is writing to, and man, it's on fire. That first generation, they hear the gospel of Christ for the first time. They're reaching people. They're raising their kids, and now their kids have kids. And John is addressing that third generation because there's been a shift. There's been a shift from what has happened from the first generation to the third generation. And by the way, it's not necessarily anybody's fault, but it's a generational cycle that if we're not aware of it, many times we become prey to it. So the third generation, this is what typically happens, not always, but belief becomes this word. How many have heard this? It's a big trending word. It's just an opinion. It's just your opinion, you see. You see, the third generation oftentimes will trade first generational truth, dilute it, change it, accept counterfeits, and make plenty of room for errors. And that is why John writes this letter to the third generation. Because John understood the generational cycle that if the third generation doesn't get their heart and doesn't get their mind in tune with the Spirit of God that the first generation have, then by the third generation, it just becomes church. It just becomes, it's just another Sunday. It just becomes, it's just the Bible. It just becomes, well, all it is it's just mommy and daddy or grandma and grandpa's religion. And can I say today, one of the greatest needs for my generation and the generations under me is for the Bible, the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ to become something personal to them. It can't just be the faith of someone else. It can't just be the faith of the first generation. And by the way, I'm thankful for the first generation. I'm here today, as I'll talk later, because of a man in the first generation who said, listen, I will stand for what's right. I will believe what's right. And I believe I'm here today because of him. But it's my responsibility now to do something with that. And it's under this condition that John writes his letter. Before I jump into it, can I say this? If there was ever a time in human history when truth is being traded for opinions, it is in our day. If there was ever a time in Christendom where the fundamentals of biblical faith were being sold to the market of cultural prominence, intellectual position, it is in our time and age. Truth is being traded for fancy words. Right is being traded for what feels good. And if there is ever a time in this generation, in this time, for the third generation to rise for what's right, it is in our hour. So, the question then I ask is this. All right, John, how are you going to address this? John, how are you going to address the generation, the third generation, that is so focused on the do's and the don'ts of the third that they've missed the God of the do's and the don'ts? You know what I'm saying? What are you going to do, John? How are you going to help them? Well, let's find out. Remember, let's go ahead and read a little bit. 2 John, let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, that we shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in, there's that word again, truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandment. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrines of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. Why? On my own word. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet thee. Amen. The title of our lesson, if you're in the habit of taking notes tonight, is simply this, the third generation. Third generation. Let's pray. Father, would you guide us, please, here tonight? Lord, it's our desire to know you and to make you known. And Father, tonight I want more than any other time, Father, to have a holy heartburn, God, for what's right and do what's right. Lord, I don't want just the gospel of Christ to change me. I want it to change my children and my future. God, I don't want the Bible just to be a book that's for me. I want my children to know it and to read it and to understand it. I want the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in their life. Father, tonight I pray you help us understand, Lord, what the Apostle John addresses to the third generation. Some things they needed to know. Some things they needed to realize. And Father, tonight I pray you help us, guide us through your scripture, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as our text begins to open up here, we'll come to understand it had been nearly 55 years from the day John penned this letter, since the first church was started in Jerusalem. So again, it's been a little while, but it's also relatively very, very young. Only 55 years from this point was the church in Jerusalem established. Now, there's a lot of joy and a lot of excitement around the early days of a local church. As I mentioned, my wife and I had the privilege of starting one a number of years ago. The barn houses have been there. And, man, it's one of the greatest, craziest things you'll ever do. Amen? And it says, Lord, start a church where there's nothing, you know. We didn't have anybody, didn't have a place to meet. And you just say, Lord, open the doors. Amen. God just starts opening. And it's an amazing journey. But it's very scary, too, at the same time. Like I remember when we were talking one day, well, it's time to take up an offering, you know. Well, hold on, we gotta get some offering plates, then you gotta get computer software, and then you gotta get a system. There's a lot to this one thing. Just to do this one thing, there's a whole trail that goes behind it. But anyway, all the joy. Now, over those 55 years, the Apostle Paul had seen many of those churches started himself, or folks that he had trained help start those churches. So for nearly 55 years now, John had watched churches start. He watched them struggle. He watched churches like the church at Corinth sin. He saw other ones who became bright, serving lights. And unfortunately, he even saw some churches shut and sour. And John had watched many come and many go. But one thing you'll find out about John is that no matter what a particular local church did, John loved the Lord and he loved the Lord's local churches. And so when John is writing this letter, he's looking out over all many of these different churches and many of these different backdrops of these towns and these cities and these villages where the churches are, and he sees this common thread. He sees that in the first generation there was an excitement and a joy for the Lord's work. He saw in the second generation a continuance of that, but the fire seemed to be going out. But by the third generation, he saw that the young people were sitting there and they're just, heard it, seen it, done it, experienced it. That's just mom and dad's religion. I was just forced to go there. And all of a sudden, John says, listen, I see this continual problem because it's a pattern of life. It's a generational cycle. And so John, with, again, a heart of love and a heart of compassion after seeing a lot, says, I need to identify a couple things to the third generation. Now, number one is this here. I got four truths that the Apostle John really just takes his time to lay out on, or spend his time on. I'm going to break the book up into four truths. Number one is this. Feel free to jot this down. John identifies from verse 1 to verse 4, it is the truth of the gospel that ties us together. The truth of the gospel is what ties us together. So when it comes to, now, let me just throw this out there for context's sake. There in 2 John, when you first read the first verse, the Bible talks about the elect lady and her children. Now, I hold to the belief, this is Faustology, that is, again, a reference to the church. There are some that hold that's actually Mary Magdalene, who he is writing to. That could be. I take more of the approach. This is a local church and these young members. But anyway, so the reality of verse number one is simply this, and verse number two is that it is the truth of the gospel is what brought this particular church together. Consider. The truth of the gospel, the authority, the power of the gospel is what brought together every church the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John aided in starting. It is stated that she was not alone in this, but there are many other local churches full of believers who were united in the truth of the gospel. Can I simply remind Eric, that's a very simple point, but let me remind all of us, the church exists because of the truth of the gospel. I understand, I love socializing. I love socializing. I love being together. But you know what brings us here? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many churches in our culture all across this land, I was in Europe just last year, many of them the same way, they have traded in the gospel of Christ for good music, or they've traded in the gospel of Christ for entertainment. And by the way, if you got to entertain them to get here, you got to entertain them to keep them here, and eventually you'll run out of entertainment. Amen. And the point is this. John says, listen, first generation, this church is here because of that truth, the truth of the gospel. It's not here because some man's opinion or some cultural belief. The church that you get to be a part of, third generation, listen up close. They are here because there was a day when some man or some woman got born again, whether it be a Lydia or an Apostle Paul, that said, listen, I want to reach this city, and God's going to use me, and we're going to build and establish a church here. And it's the gospel that brought us all here in the first place. You see, many churches lose that sight. By the time it gets to my generation and sometimes younger, we forget that's what it's really all about. Now listen, I love coffee. I ain't fussing about coffee. But the church ain't a coffee shop. Amen? It's for the gospel. Now I like coffee. I got a lot of coffee. But I'm just saying, don't make the coffee shop bigger than the auditorium. How about that? Amen? But remember, it is the truth that ties us. This morning, I walk into it was probably 3 years ago, I walked into Helenwood Baptist Church for the first time, and it wasn't but a few minutes, I thought, boy, there's something familiar about this place. Amen. First, it was cool because y'all said y'all, and that's just awesome, amen. But there's a truth here. I walked into churches all over Europe, can't even understanding the language, except for a little bit of German, Brother Carl. Come on now, amen. Yeah. And I thought, there's something here. I can't even pronounce your name. But there's something here. What is it? It's the gospel of Christ that ties us. Third generation, it's the gospel that brought this place together. It's the gospel that brought my church together. And we must remember, it's the gospel that ties us, because when we forget it is the gospel that ties us, we will unravel. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Over in 2 Timothy, Jesus said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's truth that ties us. There's a second pillar or truth that John wants to address that third generation. Excuse me, verse 1 to verse 4 is the truth ties us. Number two. Let me get two. There we go. I think I'm tired. I had to double check. Okay. Number two is found from verse number 5 and verse number 6. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have called from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandment. This is a commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. I wrote this down, number two, it's the lesson of truth is supposed to teach us. Truth teaches us. I remember during the last, presidential campaigns ago, there was one of the folks running for president who said this, I can believe whatever I want, but my belief should never determine my behavior. I thought about that for a second. I said, that's not the most contradictory thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Why? Because belief ought to affect our behavior. I believe that if I run out in the middle of the road, I'm going to hit by a car. Well, you know what? I'm just not going to act upon that belief, so I'm going to go play out there and I'll be all right. You know? It don't work that way. And what John wanted to address to the third generation is that there'll be a lot of opinions. There'll be a lot of people that come into your life who want to speak into your life. There'll be a lot of worldviews that are presented, a lot of people that are buying for your eyes and for your mind. But you must understand, truth is always taught two ways. It is taught tenderly, and it's also tough. How many understand love is both tender and tough? You know, I'm not talking abusive, I'm not talking anything like that, but I'm talking about a Christ-honoring love that both is full of grace, but also stands for truth. We come to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was said of him in the book of John that he was full of two things. What were they? Grace and truth. How many understand that every ounce of truth ought to be seasoned with grace? And every bit of truth or every bit of grace should be filtered with truth. And one of the things I have found in my generation is this. Many times we are willing to give up truth because somebody has repackaged the tough parts of the gospel in an easy way to understand, a.k.a. they don't talk about it. Amen? And that's why the Apostle John says, listen, true love is tough and it's tender. It's understanding that, listen, truth is truth. You can't change it. And you can sugarcoat it. You can put a different name on it. And we've all been around a while. There's new labels. Every generation, they stick on the same old stuff. They just repackage it again. And he said, listen, truth is always there to teach us. I'm thankful for the day I'd gotten saved. I was into Oak Hills High School. They're in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I had just gotten called to preach, all right? And I was about 16 years old, had no filter at all right? I was full of zeal, bro. That's all I had. I was a bucket of zeal, you know? And called to preach, didn't know what that meant. I later found out I had a great-great-grandfather who pastored up in Whitley City, and that was really cool to find out. But anyway, I got asked to speak in junior church. Whew. These kids don't know what they're about to get. I mean, I prepared. I prayed. I found some sermon online about the tabernacle and the representation of all the colors. All right. So I go down to this junior church. Now, let me funnel this a little bit. The junior church was for about 5, 6, 7-year-olds. All right. I'm about 16 years old. I walk in there with my big family Bible, amen, and I get up there. I should have children. And I tell you what, as we used to call it in Bible college, instead of waxing eloquent, I waxed an elephant. I'm telling you what. I'm giving the deep doctrinal truths to all these kids, and they're like. And I got done, I tell you what, sat down, I thought, man, God is lucky to have me. You know? Well, my youth pastor happened to slip in, and he listened. Well, he listened enough to know when it was time to leave. And he caught me outside. He said, Eric, thanks. He said, but that was the wrong place for that message. He said, those kids didn't understand one thing you just said. I'm like, bubble, you know. But you know what I learned that day? A, I learned the pride that I had that I didn't know I had before. Like, what do you mean? But you know what he's trying to do? Teach me. He was being honest with me. You know, many times the third generation balks at first generational truth because all the first generation, they're just so tough. It's not that they're tough, it's that they really care. And they're willing to say what needs to be said. My generation, I'll be the first one to admit it, we struggle with that. We struggle, we want a sugarcoat. We want somebody to come by and put a piece of candy on it. Oh, I can't hear about a literal place called hell. So it just can't be there. No. I thank God for first generational warriors, men and women alike, who say, this is what the truth is. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You know, as a dad, I have found the struggle in the battle at times of trying to understand the balance of grace and truth when it comes to telling my kids what's right. And what I've always found is it's always hardest to say what's right, but it's always worth the most. It's the truth that teaches us. You see, the truth of the first generation that launched them to want to start the church and the gospel and to give up everything is the same truth that the generation, by the third generation, needed to understand. They needed to grasp. Guys, say one of the things that I just yearned for in my heart and life when I was in Bible college, all these silly arguments of people my age arguing about, you know, how many parts do you have in your hair or this. I mean, just silly stuff. I thought, really? We're here in seminary to learn about God and get a hold of God, and we're going to fight and argue over silly things, you know? All I'm saying is this, the truth must teach us. Why? Because the truth was designed by God to teach us. Don't give up truth because somebody comes with a sugar-coated message. Because understand, sugar always leads to rot. I was always taught this. Grass is always greener on the other side of the fence because the grass is always greener over the septic tank. Amen? Let me give you a third test, we say. A third thing. And I only have 97. I'm just kidding. No. Two more things. From verse 7 to verse number 11. So first is this. We see truth is truth that ties us. Third generation, it's the truth that tied the first generation. Third generation, it was the first generation where the truth taught them. They allowed the truth to teach them. And by the way, let me throw this in here because of my generation. Just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true. I know, newsflash. Now, if Paula Deen says it's true, there's a good chance. All right, now. Number three. From verse 7 down to verse number 11. Let me read a little bit here. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. For time's sake, I won't read it, but go down to verse number 11. I wrote this down. John teaches this third lesson. Truth will be tested in us. How many agree with this statement? Every generation is given the truth, and then that truth is tested in that generation. Look at our generation right now, freedom. My generation's forgot that freedom isn't free, and they're giving it away for nothing. They stand in the street corners and burn down buildings and march on places. Why? Because the truth is being tested, and they're failing with that truth. Now, not all. Interestingly enough, I find here in verse, verse number three, the little phrase, son of the Father. That's the only time that appears in the Bible. And so right at the very beginning of this letter, John is laying out a key doctrine of fundamental faith. What's that? Is that the incarnation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's identifying that fundamental doctrine. Because even the Apostle John saw in the third generation that the truth was coming their way. That the first generation was getting to the place where they were getting closer to heaven, and the second generation was holding on because of the love and respect that they had, but the third generation just saw all they could focus on was the error and the don'ts and things like that. And he says, listen, church, you got to get to a place where this generation gets the same fire that this generation has, so when this generation becomes that generation, they'll just keep going down over and over, and they'll correct that cycle. I know it might be hard to believe, but there were people in John's day who didn't believe Jesus was virgin born. There were people who didn't believe Jesus even existed. There were people who were evil. The Bible goes on to say here that he uses two word pictures here, a deceiver and an antichrist that existed in his day. And the truth is, as the deceiver, the apostate is the enemy of men, so is the antichrist the enemy of God. And John is literally telling that third generation there in verse number 8, look to yourselves, that's this word, watch out, use your eyes, use discernment, keep your eyes open. Many times deceivers look for those who are not looking for them. And here tonight, can I encourage you, my third generation and my fourth generationers who are even here in this church, watch out. Just because it has God name on it doesn't mean it's of him. And that's why the Apostle John hammers over and over and over and over throughout all of his books and all of the writings that the truth of the gospel is where you find your measuring stick. You see, the church and its members needed to be just as aware of right as the deceiver is aware of their wrong. John says, listen, as a third generation, somebody will need to come along and will need to stand up for the truth. Let me say this, and I say it very, hopefully very helpfully and very clearly. What my generation needs is people with a backbone for what's right. Skinny jeans and all this stuff. Come on now. Now, first off, I look terrible in skinny jeans. I'm just saying, all right? I'm just saying. But our culture is pushing an effeminate generation on young men. And that ain't the way God designed it. God designed both sexes in both ways in a perfect order in the way he wanted them to be. And we're living in a day and age where we need some young men. We need some young ladies who say, you know what? I don't care what culture says. I don't care what TV says. I don't care what Facebook says. I'm going to do what's right because God says it's what's right. We need that in our generation. America needs an army of young people that says, God is my God, the Bible is my guide, the church is my launch pad, and I will reach the world from here. Whoa! Come on. It's almost preaching. Isaiah 59:14, and judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. Why? For truth is fallen in the street. There's everyday truth is fallen in the street. It's this day. Here's the reality, though. There is no greater time to serve God than in this generation. There's not. Now, I understand. I love the old days. Now, I'm 37, all right? So my old days aren't that long ago. I got glory days already. And if I'm not careful, I'll get to the place where I'm so focused on yesterday, I missed today and trip over tomorrow. I had a pastor friend one time. He was retiring, about 70 years old, Brother Lonnie Manley in Louisville, Kentucky. And he had retired. I can't remember where another pastor, a young pastor friend, and I met up with him. I said, Brother Lonnie, well, he's 70 years old. What are the best 10 years of ministry? You know, we're just itching for advice and itching for stuff. He said, the next 10. Really, the next 10? I mean, I'm looking at this nugget of truth. But you know what he was telling me? Don't get so focused on back then. Don't stumble over now because you got a future ahead of you. And third generation, let me tell you, there's a bright future ahead of us. I know the media and the world wants to paint the world as so dark and so evil, but can I always remind you, the gospel light shines brighter than any darkness that has ever been. And we get to carry that light, which is the fourth and final truth he gives us. In verse 12, the verse number 13, let me read it here. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. So let me just give us this idea. Well, let me read it, then I'll come back to you. But I trust to come unto you face to face and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Here's what the Apostle John is saying. This is so cool. He says, I believe in the truth so much. And I believe that the truth that empowered the first generation to motivate them to do what was right is so powerful that by the time the third generation gets it, notice what he said, I'm not going to write anything else because I'm going to come where and see you face to face. You say, what is he saying? He's saying this, I believe this so much that I know when I come, you'll be there. And that our joy may be full. Because the Apostle Paul, John, really believed in the truth of the gospel. That it ties us, that it teaches us that when it comes to our turn, it'll be tested in us. And finally, truth always triumphs for us. And here tonight, I'm thankful for the truth that triumphs. I've mentioned this story many times, and I will, by God's grace, to the day I go to my grave. My grandfather, born up in Whitley City, Kentucky. His father, at a very young age, he was the oldest, oldest of three boys. And his daddy got into moonshining. You know, a bunch of ridge runners are up in that zone. I'm sure they're everywhere. And his daddy got into moonshining to the degree when my grandfather was about 11, 12 years old. His daddy just never came home. Never came home. Never heard from him again. Never saw him again. But oftentimes, if you would talk to my grandfather, he wouldn't talk about it a lot. But one of the things he said that led his father into it was the money. It was rough during those seasons and those times of life. And got into that. You know, he tried to get more money and he said, man, this is to help take care of the family, you see. Until one day, he never came home. Now, when my grandfather got a little older, he had a choice to make. He could choose to follow in the footsteps. My grandfather could choose to follow in his daddy's footsteps. He could go that way, sure. It would have been very easy. He could have blamed God, blamed everybody else, blamed society for his problems, blamed, oh, you know what, I was just raised this way, or this, that, or the other. I mean, it got so bad, they moved out to Rattlesnake Ridge where my grandma was, and his mom and him literally built this cabin out of sticks, and they lived in it for years. Just poor on the side of a mountain. They oftentimes, just to get money, my grandma would tell the story that they'd come down out of the mountain, and her mom and dad would hire his mom just to come wash clothes in the creek. Just to try and make it. My grandpa had a choice to make. And can I say today, I'm thankful he made the right one. He had every reason not to. It seemed like everything was against him. But my grandfather, so you know what, he was face to face when the truth came knocking at his door. I can either become a Christian, or I can just go the other way. And he opened the door to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a young man, like I said, in his late teens, before he went into the service, he became a Christian. And when he got back from the service, he married my grandma. And they decided that they needed to, because the coal mines are starting to shut down, and they decided they need to move north, so he went to Cincinnati. He got a job at GE, building aircraft in. And there he raised his three kids, my dad, my aunt, and my uncle. at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Northside, Cincinnati. And there, at the age of 19 years old, my dad became one of the youngest deacons in that church. And my dad loves God. And I believe that that wouldn't have happened, and my dad served God and loved God, married him a Christian woman, and they raised their two boys, myself and my brother, in church. They made sure we heard the gospel. They made sure the truths that were taught from this pulpit were lived out the best way they knew how in our home. They made sure that Christianity wasn't just something that was a Sunday giddy-up or a Sunday garb. It was actually real life. And I'm here today because of that. And I thank God for that. But you know what I found out? It's real easy to ride on that. It'd be real easy for somebody like me who's been so blessed, and I feel so blessed, to say, man, you know what? I've done pretty good. Hoping my kids will be all right. You know what will happen? What if I drop the ball? I may not pay for the consequences, but my kids. And I'll be honest with you, that's something I'm not willing to give on. I want my kids to become first generationers too. And I want them to know as they age that many of the blessings they enjoy all go back to their grandfather, who was at a crossroad, who could have said, you know what, the first generation, yeah. Let me tell you this in a minute. Tell you what kind of man my grandfather was. He developed Alzheimer's in his final years. And he was a very quiet man, never spoke a lot. But when he spoke, everybody listened, you know. He always video recorded everything. And my dad called me one day. He was, he said, Eric, he said, man, if you get a chance, grandpa had been in the bed a lot. I'd go over and mow the yard for him, didn't get to see him a lot. But this one particular day, two things stuck out in my mind. One day, he's sitting on the back porch. I walked up there, and he'd call me the mowing boy. He had forgotten, you know, who I was and stuff. And Pauline, is the mowing boy coming today? I like that young man, you know. And he's sitting on the back porch, just smiling, just watching me go back and forth. I'd wave every time, you know. And Grandpa, I got done, and my grandma knows that I love green tea, and so she always had me green tea sitting out there. I got done sitting down next to Grandpa. I'd talk, usually not get a lot of response. This one particular day just means so much to me. I'm sitting there drinking my tea, and he looks over at me. And I don't know, for me it was a glimpse of heaven for a moment. He looked at me and like, you know, if you've been with someone who struggles with that illness, you know that there's a look in their eyes. Well, for just a second, my grandpa didn't look that way. He looked at me, he said, Eric, I want you to know I love you and I'm proud of you. And then he just went right back. I thought, man, I'm mowing, I'm going to bawl my eyes out right here in the middle of the yard. One of the most fondest memories of my life. Until 2 weeks later, he went home to heaven about a month after or so. My dad was saying, he said, Eric, the last 2 weeks of Grandpa's life, he said, guess what he talked about? He's talking about his dad. Now, my brother thinks he has found his dad's gravesite, but my grandpa didn't even know. He'd never seen him again. He was 12 years old, never heard from him, never knew where he was. But he said, my dad's name is Jim. And he would say, Jimmy, you reckon daddy's in heaven? You reckon? And my dad always said, well, I don't know, but we can sure hope so. And he said every day, leading up to the day he went to heaven before he became unconscious, he said, Jimmy, I hope Daddy's there. I hope Daddy's there. And even in that state, here's a man that because he chose truth so long ago, even in that state, loved his daddy. And wanted his daddy to be where he was headed. And tonight, I just want to encourage you, if you're a third generationer like me, let's choose to have that fire and passion that the first generation had. If you're a first generationer and if you feel like your fire's going out, let me encourage you, let God start it again. Because there's a lot of us who are looking at a lot of you saying, you know what, if they can make it, I can make it too. Amen. Father, I love you. Lord, I just come to you tonight. Lord, just so thankful. Lord, so thankful for my family. And so thankful for the legacy of faith that I began, Lord, that I believe began in my grandfather. Lord, I have no bragging rights here tonight. I simply have praise on my lips to you and for allowing my grandfather to see the truth. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, tonight I have no doubt there are folks in this, within the sound of my voice here, present or online, who, Lord, they need to become that first generationer. Lord, they're looking at a crossroad right now. Maybe the way they were raised or how they were brought up or the struggles of their family and God. Now they're saying, Lord, I have a choice to make. Father, would you give them the boldness and the faith, Lord, to simply choose you. Tonight, I love that the Apostle John said that one of the greatest joys of his life will be when we all get together again. He believed that the truth really would do the work that truth does. Father, please help us tonight. Take the truth, live the truth, love the truth. And Lord, share it with grace and truth. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could, we'll stand together here tonight. And I just want to encourage you in these final moments to take some time